2 Kings chapter 18. To remind you where we're at in all this, last week in chapter 17, we looked at how the northern kingdom of Israel at that point were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they ceased to exist as a nation at that point. Remember, long before this, Israel had split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Well, last week we read how after they had committed grave sins against the Lord, for 200 years or more, they had rebelled and did some horrible things. We looked at that. They reached the point where they went into captivity. If you look real quick at chapter 17, verse 18, it tells us, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only." So those 10 tribes, up in the northern kingdom, at this point, they no longer exist as a nation. They've gone into captivity. But the southern kingdom of Judah, it does still exist. And that's where we pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 18. At this point, Judah has a new king that comes onto the scene. As it turns out, he's going to be a really great king. Let's read about it. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." Hezekiah is a real breath of fresh air. They had seen a string of mostly bad kings, some good, but mostly bad kings. His very father was amongst those that was not good. But now comes Hezekiah, and he determines to get things right. He's going to set things right before God. Now to do this, he goes throughout the country and begins to deal with these places that they had set up for false worship, for pagan idol worship. That's what this reference is here. When he talks about getting rid of the wooden images and the high places, those are places that were either not supposed to be worshiping there or places given over to idol worship. And it was throughout the land. But in doing that, he also deals with something else that's going to be our focus for the morning. Look again at verse 4. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and then it says, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Some of you may be very familiar with this story. Some of you, you never heard of it before. Either way is fine. But what will be important this morning is what God would have for us, because I believe there's much application for all of us in this. I've called our time together this morning, Nehushtan. Let's pray. Father, for this time together, we give you thanks. But Lord, we recognize there's so many things that can compete for our attention, for our time, for our energy. Lord, help us. Lord, help us not just to come to church, but now to really sit before you and hear from you. Not just to look around, but to look up. Lord, work as only you can in this time. There's something you want to do. It's all rooted in your love and your great heart for us. And so there's something you want to do. Help us, Lord. Help all of us to not come short of what that would be. So now give us ears to hear. Work as only you can. Help us arrive at the end of our time having received exactly what that would be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Called our time Nehushtan this morning. Look at the end of verse 4 again. It says here that amongst this attempt, as he goes about, Hezekiah goes about this reformation time, getting things straight, it says that he breaks in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. What could this be about? What is this bronze serpent? And why is it a good thing? It's pointed to in a favorable way that Hezekiah would take it and break it to pieces. I mean, it says Moses made this bronze serpent, it talks about. If Moses made it, how could it be a good thing that Hezekiah breaks it? To receive what God would have for us this morning, we must go back to where it is first introduced to Israel. So put your Bible ribbon right there, or put your bulletin right there. Turn back to the book of Numbers. Fourth book of the Bible. Go back to Numbers 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. As we kind of set the table now for what the big deal is here about this bronze serpent that Hezekiah breaks up into pieces. As we come to Numbers 21, we travel back. We've just traveled back over 700 years from our text in 2 Kings. It's at the point where the children of Israel are journeying through the wilderness to the land that God had promised for them. But at this point, the people are not happy. Let's read about it. We're in chapter 21 of Numbers. Go to verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go round the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathed this worthless bread, the manna. So they're complaining. Why'd you bring us out here to die? There's no food, no water. We got this manna. We're totally sick of this manna. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. He's about to give them a lesson in trusting him, having faith in him, and he sends these snakes amongst them. So it works. It gets their attention. See, they're speaking against God. They're speaking against Moses. They're exhibiting no faith. They're exhibiting no trust. So watch what God does. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Interesting. The serpent representing sin. They had sinned. They were experiencing the effects of their sin. Namely, they were being bitten and dying. Pray for us. Do something. So he goes to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Okay, mold." This idea of a fiery serpent means it was mold. It was made out of metal. It's bronze, and they heat it up to shape it. So you fire it up, you heat it up, and he makes it into a shape of a snake. Puts it on a pole. Says, "Lift it up," and when they look at it, they'll be healed. And sure enough, that's what happens. By the way, as we understand this and get to the application point, just want to add this as a side note. Later on, way later on, in John chapter 3, John chapter 3. Get your chapter straight, Pastor. Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and was asking questions. And Jesus says the following. He makes reference to this very serpent. He's putting up on a pole of a serpent in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so we see that the serpent on the pole was used as an actual occasion to heal those who were bitten by the snake, but also it became an illustration of what Jesus would do when he came. He says, "I'll be lifted up, that I might take the bite of sting, of sin, that I might take that sting, the bite of death." See, we live in a sin-bitten world. We are sin-bitten people. But if we look unto Jesus and what he did on the cross, through faith, receive that healing, that forgiveness that we need for that. And so he points that as his example. It's interesting. Right after this is John 3:16, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world." And so the lead up to that was this very statement. He's saying, I have to be lifted up. I'll have to go to, just like Moses lifted the serpent. So it was both something that happened and a living illustration of what Jesus would do. By the way, you might say, but why would God have him put a snake on a pole? Why a snake? Well, keep in mind, in the Bible, bronze is judgment, a snake is sin. On the cross, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he bore our sin. Sin was judged on the cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to the cross. And so that's the whole idea there. That's the symbolism, if you will, what it was pointing to. But now go back to 2 Kings. We just looked at now when we first meet the snake that Moses raises up in the wilderness. Go back now to 2 Kings, chapter 18, where we started. So we learn from Numbers 21, and we see that the bronze serpent was a tool that God used at that time, in that case, to bring healing to the people who were snake bit. They exercised faith by looking to that, and they were healed by God. It was something he used in the nation of Israel at that time, and God did do it. And he had Moses make it, and it was used for that purpose at that time. But now we see, some 700 years later, it still exists. Apparently, someone had gotten it, held on to it, and passed it on down. But not only did it still exist, but now we get into the part that Hezekiah had to deal with, and that is they began to worship it at some point. How like man that can be. God doing something, using something, working in some place, some way, some person, and then it begins to shift over where people begin to look to the thing more than God. They look to the event more than what God did at that event. It says they're burning incense to it. They're worshiping this snake on a pole. Again, rather than the Lord who had simply used it. So Hezekiah, in making this reformation, cleaning things up, getting things straight, he goes over and he breaks the whole thing in pieces and he calls it Nehushtan. Nehushtan is a translation of, is a word that, I mean, it's a word that means a thing of bronze. It's just a bronze thing. It's a bronze snake on a pole. Nehushtan, it means a bronze thing. But it had become an object of worship. It had become what we would call a religious relic. And they were indeed burning incense to it. And Hezekiah sees what they've done with it. He's well aware of it. And so he goes in and he says, gotta go. This has to go from the national life. God never intended this to be going on. We got to get rid of it. So that's the background. That's what this is talking about here. Hey, Pastor, interesting story of sorts, but what does that have to do with us today? What we have before us in this whole story of the snake on the pole, and Hezekiah coming in and is saying, no, Hushtad, it's a piece of bronze. The whole idea here for us is it's a clear warning to examine ourselves, to make sure that we have the things in our life in their rightful place. Is to make sure that we don't get in the same condition they found themselves in. And if we are there, that this morning, we would say, Nehushtan, break it to pieces. It's got to go out of my life. Let's think about it. You know, it's an interesting thing how prone we can be to be drawn to worship something or a place or a person. Because God did something through that person, place, or thing. So God works in some particular way on some occasion, uses somebody. And the interesting thing is how prone we are to let that slide into a place where we begin to really look to it as something to anchor ourselves in, something that helps us in our spiritual life somehow in terms of well, this happened in my life. There could be strong emotional attachments to people and things, to different events. Because God does work in different situations, use different people. And we can have a strong sense of that then. But the danger is we begin to look at that as the high water mark. We begin to look at that as, oh, well, there's always that thing. I always have that event in my life. I have that thing to prove that I have God in my life or something. And it can be subtle. Because those things in our lives, they can be fond memories. We have a fond memory. And it's appropriate that God maybe did a work, let's say, at a retreat. It's a very fond memory. He really touched me there. It was a great time. But if 2 years later I'm still living on that retreat, something's wrong. I should have grown from it, learned from it, but it wasn't meant for me to anchor my faith in it. They were never meant to anchor their faith in that pole with a snake on it, to worship it, burn incense to it. But that's what it came down to. Consider this. What does it mean when people begin to worship relics or idols? What does it mean when we begin to let something have too high a place in our life, be it a place or a thing or a person? Something that has a place in our spiritual life that it shouldn't? What does that mean? It's a sign, first of all, that they have lost the consciousness of the presence of God. That it's no longer about where am I at right now with Him, how am I doing today in Him, but all of a sudden I begin to coast on a prior experience. I'm leaning on how it used to be. I one time had this great prayer life or something. I remember how He did this at this crusade I went to. All good of Himself maybe, but all of a sudden it's gotten in a place it shouldn't. And that's where we need to see it for what it is and declare it as the Nehushtan. Some commentators feel like they were already calling it Nehushtan before Hezekiah came along. But in that case, they were just saying, well, they didn't want to call it a snake, so they would just call it, well, it's that piece of brass we worship. I mean, a piece of bronze. But I fall among the camp that many commentators do, and that is, no, probably this is what happened when Hezekiah dealt with it. He came up and all he wanted to say to the people was, it's a piece of bronze. God used it, but don't worship it. Don't be about that. Be about the God who used it in your life. You would need to declare Nehushtan to some things, is the idea. When we lose a sense of the presence of God, a real consciousness of relationship with Him, then that thing, that ritual, whatever it might be that slips in there, that begins to become the focus instead of the Lord. And we find ourselves talking about it instead of the Lord. The experience was fine that we had it, but if all of a sudden I talk about the experience instead of the Lord who did it, Nehushtan to the experience. We got to break it up. It doesn't. It's not worthy of the place that only belongs to God in our lives. So often when people either lose the consciousness of closeness with the Lord or never have it, they're drawn to ritual. They look to structure. See, man is sometimes drawn to that. Well, just give me something solid, positive. Tell me, you know, do this and do that, and I'm okay with God and all. And God says, I want relationship. I want fellowship. I don't want you jumping through hoops and leaning on some relic or something, bowing before some statue or something. I want you to walk with me. I want relationship with you, the Lord would say. And that's the awesome thing. We have a God who doesn't want us to settle for ritual or routine or just leaning on some old experience or something. I recently read about a couple who are in their 90s, and they decided to sit down and write a history of their family for the generations to come in their family. Well, they got down to the last chapter of the book they'd written for the family, and it was titled Life Lessons, Thing They Learned in Life. And this is something they wrote, and it got my attention, thought I'd pass it along. They said this, if you find that Christianity exhausts you, draining you of your energy, then you are practicing religion rather than enjoying a relationship with Jesus Christ. If Christianity seems so much work, so much trouble, so much struggle, I can't do it all, he says, then that itself should be the warning. You're practicing religion rather than walking in relationship. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And they go on to say, your walk with the Lord will not make you weary. It will invigorate you, restore your strength, and energize your life. So it's a warning when you're spiritually dry, when you're feeling as, I can't keep up with all this, then maybe you've switched over to something that we need, that you would need to say, Nehushtan to. Cut it loose. I'm looking to the wrong thing in the wrong ways. Calvary Chapel, of which we're one of the Calvary Chapels, I bring that up just to make this example. God started that movement up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa under Pastor Chuck Smith. For some time there, they met in a tent. Now, they had met in a small chapel before that, but they'd outgrown it. And they moved over to a bigger piece of property, and they were going to build, and they were building a new sanctuary there. But for a period of time, they put up a big circus tent. And that's where you'd come to hear for Sundays and the concerts and everything else that was going on back then. They met in this big tent. Well, Pastor Chuck recounts how when it came time to move out of that tent into the new sanctuary that they'd been building, they found that some people had really had a hard time with that move. And recounts it like this. He recounted that this is how it would often go. Quote, people would say, you don't mean you're going to take the tent down. And he wrote, maybe there's a certain spot. Well, standing near this tall pine tree, God spoke to you. You can remember now the joy. They need to remove that tree now to build larger facilities. Nehushtan. Call it what it is, a thing of brass. It's not a god. It's not sacred or holy. And then he said this. He said, this tent, it's interesting, this must have been right about back then what was going on. This tent is not a church, neither is the old chapel or the new sanctuary. This tent is just canvas stretched over rope. The church meets here. When you're not here, it's just an ugly old tent. The experiences of the past are history, he said. And you have no true value, and they have no true value unless they've been transmitted into present realities. So people would say to him, I wish we could stay in the tent. And he would answer, Nehushtan, let it go, break it up. Aren't you going to miss the tent? Nehushtan, he would say. It's an interesting thing. See, I came from up there. We were at Calvary Costa Mesa for quite a long time. I was on staff there for a while. And for some of you that have been around a while, if you came from up there, you'll recognize the expression. But there are those who in later years will always somehow point back to the fact that, well, we used to come in the tent days. We used to start here in the tent. It was like an emblem of somehow like, you know, we've been around a while. We're the spiritual ones. We used to come. By the way, I found out down here. What's it down here? If you're a Calvary Child person way back, what's the expression here? North Park Theater. I hear it all the time. I'd come down and go, oh, well, we used to go in the tent. And they go, what's the tent? Then half a sentence later, they go, well, all I know is we started the North Park Theater. And everybody used to talk about that. But the danger is it can become like a badge of spirituality. And the Lord would say, Nehushtan. That's what Chuck is trying to say. It's a tent. And it'll be gone. And unless we learn there, turn into present realities, we miss the whole point. Think of our text they're looking at this morning. Hezekiah was one of the best kings they had. In his effort to get things right with God, he goes in and he gets rid of the things that were being wrongly worshipped and the way they were going about it and all. But it would have been possible, and probably indeed did happen, that some people probably even did come to Hezekiah and called him out on it. Hezekiah, what are you doing? That snake on the pole? Moses, think of it, Moses made that. And not on his own, God told Moses to make that. I mean, come on. God told Moses, and when we looked at it, we were healed. How much more can that be a direct work of God, something God pointed to? Certainly that's a good thing. But then Hezekiah could turn and say, it was, but not what you've made it now. It's Nehushtan. It's a piece of brass. And he broke it up. And you better believe the flack he got from the good old, we've always done it that way crowd. What are you doing? We've always had that. God used it once. It must be something really important. We've got to keep it. You've gotten the priorities all wrong, is the point. The pole was simply an occasion to exercise faith in God. And that's who they were to keep worshiping and staying in fellowship with. Think about this. If when asked to give their testimony, if a person has to look back at some other time, that's when they were closest to God, then something's wrong. Oh, it's great to have testimonies. Thank God for the events in our lives where he's worked. When we got saved, he probably used somebody in your life or some situation, some circumstance. Awesome. Thank you, God, for using that person, that event. And there's been so many times throughout our lives, oh, God did work at that retreat. And it was an awesome time of growth for us. All those are great. God used them. But we have to remember, God used them. The focus there, the operative word is God. Let those people and places thing have the place they belong, and let God have the place that belongs to him. And don't get them mixed up. We should be able to say what God is doing now in our life, today. If you have to go back to, well, I remember, there was a time, danger, Nehushtan. He wants to walk in fellowship today. He wants to show himself real today. He wants fellowship today because he's really there. And he wants us to know him as such every day. And again, of course, there are those pivotal events in our lives. I'm not saying there's not. Thank God for people and places and things that do that. But the call, again, is to make sure that those people and things are in their rightful place in our big scheme of things, and that God is in his rightful place in our lives. What are some things people can find themselves worshiping and be out of whack about, and maybe not even realize that we've gotten there, because it can be subtle? Well, we mentioned one, and that sometimes it's a location, a building. People can attach to a building a weight in their life, a spiritual weight that God would never have it to be. Thank God for a place to meet. But if this place were to be sold tomorrow, it's not, and we move down then just across the street, then we just meet there, but we're still the church. Be careful of worshiping a piece of property or a building, having it in its wrong place. Thank God for it, but keep it in its rightful place. Keep God in his. We can find ourselves worshiping somebody because God used them, a particular evangelist or a pastor, a minister. And thank God for that person. But if we find ourselves like, oh, just really, we talk about them more than the Lord. I got to go see them. And be careful. We can find ourselves worshiping, being about a form of music, of worship music, some particular form of music. See, because we belong to a Calvary Chapel Fellowship or amongst those churches, that we would say that we, overall, we would be amongst the group that use contemporary Christian worship. Now, we do sing hymns, good theology in hymns. But overall, we would say we tend to lean towards having contemporary Christian worship. We're not like those people down the street. All they ever do is sing from old, dusty hymnals. Be careful. If they're singing from their heart, that's worship. But if we're singing our contemporary stuff not from the heart, be careful. If I simply sing because I like the tune, I like the feel of it, be careful. See, all this is just a warning that sometimes the Lord would say, stop. Be careful what you're putting in that place, what you're anchoring your faith in and your worship with and all. When you look at the rituals and the practices that substitute for relationship with Jesus, it's got to sadden his heart. The things that we get into and let take the place of that. And we can do the same thing. We can get in rituals. We don't call that, but in our days. Well, I do this and I do that and I do that. Am I devotional? Okay, but was it meaningful? Was it real? Did we just crank through it? We have a God that doesn't want us to settle for rituals. And I mean, we can replace church attendance for relationship. We can think, okay, I went to church, so I'm good to go. Yeah, but did you connect with God while you were there? We looked around, but did we look up? We heard from others. Did we hear from God? Did we come just to say, tick off the box, I went to church? Or can I say, I went and God spoke to me, he met me, he challenged me, whatever he had for me? Be careful. We can get in all kinds of things, I guess I'm just trying to summarize. And all of a sudden that becomes the focus and the high point of our walk with him. And sometimes it can be looking way back. And that's a dangerous thing. Because if we do that, if that is my high point, then again, something's wrong. They become substitutes for the real thing. And God in his love would say, Nehushta, let it go. Let it go. Get it out of that place and let God have the place only he can have. If anything is substituting for God, if anything, I'm leaning on anything that should be his. Again, it could be just a form of worship, a certain way to go about, I don't know. See, it's easy to pick on people who do really blatant things that we think, oh, that's such a ritual. They're so into, with all their this and that and the other. So we easy to take a shot at others and we think like, man, that has all this rigmarole in it. What's that about? But we need to let the Lord speak to us. Is there anything in there? He's saying, what are you doing in that? When you're worshiping right now, you're really worshiping me. When you come to church, are you coming to me and hearing from me? Not that we come to him, but gather in him. But that's the idea. He doesn't want to see us miss out. He wants everything that's happened, everything going on in their rightful place, and him in his rightful place. And if that bronze serpent slips over and gets into place it shouldn't, Nehushtan, break it in pieces. He says, let it go. Quit leaning on the past or that person, that experience. He's got better. So this morning, rhetorically speaking, not to be answered out loud, but is there something in your life that has slipped into a place that it shouldn't be? It can be subtle, it can be blatant. Are you just in a routine? Well, I do church and I do this and I do that and I'm good to go. Can you speak of God doing something today fresh? If I ask you, what's God been doing? Could you point to something in the last couple of days? He's showing you something this week? Or would you have to go back to 6 months ago or the last retreat or something? And he's speaking to me as well as you, but he wants to challenge us with this. He's saying, come on, this is a fresh walk every day. This would be something he wants to work on us every day. Do you look to a place, a person, an event, something that God used or uses in your life, but you're looking at it in a way that should really only be God's place? Do you, when you look at how you're doing with the Lord, you trot out, well, I'm doing great. I go here. I listen to this. Lord's lovingly trying to challenge us. Hold it. How you doing with me? Is it fresh? Is it current? I'm like you. I've had awesome times. God's done awesome things in my life at different times, different occasions. Thank God for each one. But if that's all I look to, if that is a place in my life that shouldn't, then let it love, Lord, say, Nehushtan. Let it go. Shut a thing of brass. This morning, if there's something that you're looking to, maybe it's even something God did. Remember, God did tell Moses to make that. God did use that to heal them. Maybe it's something God did do in your life. I'm not saying it wasn't. But this morning, if you're looking to that for somehow validation or affirmation or a statement about how you're doing spiritually, then this morning, call that thing to Hushtan. Just break it up. So let it go. Give it to him. If you looked this morning, if you looked more to coming to church than hearing from Jesus, if we sit and evaluate worship songs rather than sing worship songs from our heart, then call it what it is. And then call it Nehushtan. Call it what it's become in your life, but then call it Nehushtan. Lord, I break it up. I give it to you. I'm going to get back to real worship. I'm going to come to hear what you say to me. Look at verses 5 and 6 in our text this morning. After he breaks up the bronze serpent, calls it Nehushtan, we read this about Hezekiah. See, how could he do this? Why would he do it? What was his passion? What was his strength? What's his motivation? It says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Hezekiah said, I'm not going to hold on to the past. I'm not going to hold on to a snake on a pole. We're not going to hold on to those things. It says he what? He's going to trust in the Lord. Thank God for the experiences where I learned I could trust you, Lord, but I'm not going to trust in the experience. I'm going to trust in you. He trusted in the Lord, and it said he held fast to the Lord. I'm not going to hold fast to any person. Thank God for the guy that led me to the Lord. But I'm not here to hold fast to him. I'm here to hold fast to the Lord. In John chapter 4, and this time I am right. In John chapter 4, we read about a discussion Jesus had with a woman by the well. We're not going to go into the whole interaction, but I want to point out one thing that took place in the interaction. Before we read this in John chapter 4, as he's talking to her, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Remember, she was saying, well, my father said we're supposed to worship at this mountain, but you guys say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, woman, I'm telling you, the hour is coming when it won't be either place. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is pointing out to her, it's not going to be that you have to go to this mountain or that mountain. It's not this place, this person, this event. You can worship him. You are to worship him continually right where you are, for it's in spirit and in truth. And she says to him, woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm here, and here's how it is. You can worship me anywhere and every way, because it's in spirit and in truth is the calling. True worship is in spirit and in truth. It's to be worshiping God, not the means that he used, not the methods. Worshiping the Lord is to be rooted in relationship, not ritual. It isn't about a certain location. It's about his presence continually in our location. It's not to have to go to that mountain. He's right here. He indwells every believer. So it's not about a certain location. It's about walking in his presence continually. It isn't just about an experience that we had and then trying to hang on to that. It's about his continual presence and not settling for anything or anyone less. I'm going to invite the worship team up. This morning, is there anything you need to say Nehushtan to? Is there something that maybe blatantly you can see it right now, that you're stuck in routine, formalities, distance, Lord says, break it up and let's get back to a fresh, close walk. Maybe it's something subtle and yet it's still going on. Something, again, that has a place. Thank God for, again, Him using people and places and all, but we're to keep them in their rightful place, acknowledging there was God that did it, and keep God in His rightful place. Be all about Him. And not just 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago, but right now, today, to get that fresh relationship walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, again, we come back to how much You love us. All of this is rooted in Your love. You don't want to see us put in something where You belong. You want to see us looking to some event or person when it was You that was doing it. Lord, speak to our hearts that if there's something we're in danger of creeping into that, show us that even now, Lord. If there's something that has gotten a place in our life, before I'm looking back, if it has the wrong priority in our life, then help us to declare to Ushtan, Lord, help us just to break it to pieces now. And let us be all about You. Thank You for that fresh, continual fellowship that You declare we can have and that we can have. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.